stuff we have to get prepared for today. And but we're thankful and glad that we have the technology. Amen.
Amen.
That this gets the Word of God out even further in our Jerusalem here, and we're thankful for that this morning. John chapter number 20. John chapter 20. Here a while back, I was coming up with messages based on Brother Sean's designer socks, and he's got a pair on this morning, and I'll be preaching a message against red lobster. He's got little red lobsters on his socks here this morning. So, but anyway, no messages against red lobster today. I assure you that. John chapter 20, you found your place here. Let's stand together as we honor God's Word and the reading of it. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 24. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse number 24. The Bible says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." Wouldn't that be marvelous? We're going to see the Lord one day. We're going to see Him in all of His glory. And everybody ought to shout glory, hallelujah, and amen, unless you're not going to be one of those that get to see Him. Not for any length of time anyway. Goes on to say, "But He said unto them, Except I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." Still a lot of skepticism out there today, isn't there? A lot of it going on, a lot of unbelief going on, even among those that are in our churches today. Verse 26, "And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." You know, they say seeing is believing. But seeing and believing is what? It's not faith, is it? Faith is believing when we haven't seen. As the Bible said in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Blessed are they that have seen or have not seen and yet have believed. That's real faith, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the reading of Your Word. We pray now that You would add Your blessing to it. And Lord, have Your will in it. And today's message, Lord, that You've laid upon my heart, may it be what we all stand in need of today to help us. May it be meat to those that need meat. May it be milk to those that need milk. May it be spiritual nourishment for our souls today, that we'll leave here strengthened and enabled, Lord, to go about Your business and do Your work. We pray now and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll bring your attention back to verse number 27, there's one expression there that the Lord was speaking here to Thomas. Thomas was one of those that were skeptic, that were prone to not believe, if you want to call it that, or lacked in faith, as many people are today. But the Lord here now in their presence, He says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger." And He says, "Behold my hands." This morning I'd like to bring a message entitled, "The Hands of God." The hands of God. There's a lot that could be said about a man's hands. Take just a moment and look at your hands. You know, the fortune teller says that he can tell or she can tell how long you're going to live by your hands. I don't believe that, do you? Because God is in control of our life. God's in control of our being. He is the one that holds our life string in His hand. He is the one that says that it's time to go. Because the Bible said in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl has an appointment one day with death. We know that. And that appointment is made by God Himself. And we're truly thankful for that. But yes, there's a lot that can be said about a man's hands. One writer said that a man's hand tells the story of his life. It tells whether or not he's honest or dishonest. It tells whether or not he's a worker or if he's lazy. You know, I've had the privilege of shaking men's hands over the years, and sometimes even women's hands, and oh, how very rough they are. I mean, I have shook the hand of some women before, and I thought, boy, I've never shaken a woman's hand that's that rough. But what does that reveal? It reveals that those hands are being used to labor and to work, and there's nothing wrong with labor and work. I believe that's a principle that has long since been placed out to pasture, that has gone aside, because we see today with so many people in our world and in our country and even the way our government is moving, that there are many people that are standing there with their hands outstretched, but they're not willing to work. The Lord reminds us in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if a man does not work, he will not what? Eat. And I don't know about you, but I still enjoy eating. You can tell that by my looks. I enjoy eating. And I know you do as well. And so, a lot to be said. You can tell about a man if he's clean or if he's dirty. That means that whether or not he practices personal hygiene in his life. You ever walked around and seen a man that had dirt under his fingers? Now that you may say, well, preacher, that just tells you that he's a worker. That's true. But I'm going to tell you, you tell a lot by a man's hands, by the way he grooms those hands, whether he's clean or whether he's dirty. There's much to be said about a man's hands because you can tell whether or not he's strong or whether he is weak. Whether he's kind and gentle or if he's mean and rough. These are just a few things that you can tell about a man's hands. But today our focus is not on your hands or my hands. Our focus is on the hands of God. And this morning, not so much as the look of his hands, but what God has in his hand. You remember in the Old Testament when God came to Moses and Moses had that rod that was outstretched and God began to work in the life of Moses to bring about deliverance for the nation of Israel. And you remember what God said to Moses when he said, Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. And God said, put the rod down. And Moses obeyed God, as we must all do. He laid the rod down. And if you'll find in Scripture after that fact, that when he picked up that rod became the rod of God. Even though it was still in the hand of Moses, it was then the hand of God because he had surrendered that to God. I believe anything that we do, we ought to surrender it to God. We ought to give it to God. If we want it to be used of God, whether it's our life, whether it's our voice, whether it's our eyes, whether it's our hands, whether it's our feet to be used of God, that we ought to give it to God for His glory and to be used of Almighty God. What was that in Moses' hand? A rod. Well, we ask the question of today, what is it that is in the hand of God? Look what we find here in our text. We find here in our text that God or the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, he said, behold my hands. When I think about the hands of God, I think about the song. He's got the whole world in his what? In his hands. He's got the little bitty children in his hands. Praise God. Do you know what our government wants to do? What they're already doing right now? They're reversing every order that our former president made in protecting life. This new administration is trying to destroy that and bring back the death and the murder of unborn babies, which is a sin against Almighty God. It's a sad day for the United States of America when we allow all for the sake of a woman's choice. What about the baby's choice, one that cannot speak for themselves? I'm saying today we're looking at what's in the hands of God, and God's got the little bitty children in His hand. And that's one of the great things about it, that those that may die at the hands of an abortionist, praise God, they're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. And we'll see them again one day. I believe that's why heaven is going to be so great one day. Because Jesus taught the story one time in the New Testament and in the Gospels when He said there, when the question was asked of Him, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And what did He do? He brought children there with Him and around Him, and He surrounded His life and His ministry with children. And folks, I'm going to tell you, heaven's going to be full. Think of the millions of aborted babies that have died since 1973, when abortion was legalized here in the United States of America alone. Think about all those babies that are going to be in heaven one day. Won't heaven be a beautiful place? Amen. Heaven will be a glorious place. He's got the little bitty children in His hands. The song says He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. You and me, brother, in His hands. He's got mama and daddy in His hands. He's got sister and brother in His hands. But the song says He's got the whole world in His hands. I'm thankful for the strong hands of a mighty God, aren't you? I'm thankful for the strong hands of a mighty God. Let me say, first of all, He's got wounds in His hands. That's why here in our very text, when Thomas says, notice what Thomas' response was. Now, I don't know where Thomas was at the first appearing. I heard a preacher preach many years ago on the only service that I missed. On the only service that I missed. This was the only service that Thomas missed. Let me say, when you miss a service, you miss something special. I realize that there are times and things that keep us away from God's house, that keep us away from certain things. But I'm going to tell you, we need to be in God's house, and we need to be faithful, and we need to be regular, because that's where we're going to get the meat that we need for our daily walk with God. Amen. Thomas was not there. Now he shows up for whatever reason. And there Jesus is in the midst. Notice the disciples say here to Him, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, except I see in His hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into His side, Thomas said, I will not believe. And then there Jesus appears there with the disciples. And what does Thomas do? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. What did Thomas see? Thomas saw the wounds in His hands. The wounds in His hand. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah in chapter 13 and verse number 6 says this, in prophesying of the Lord's suffering and grief, he said, what are the wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What are these wounds in thy hands? Let me say this morning that the wounds in the hands of Almighty God, in the hands of the Lord Jesus, remind us of the sacrifice and the suffering that He made for all humanity when He went to Calvary's cross and suffered and bled and died for every sinner, when He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Those wounds in His hand remind us of that sacrifice. But those wounds also remind us of the great love of God for sinful man. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died to pardon our sin. He shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary to wash us and purify us from all sin and all unrighteousness, that one day we might be able to stand before a righteous and a holy God in His presence and Him say, "Well done, enter thou in into the grace of Almighty God." In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So we find here the hands. He's got wounds in his hands. What else does the Lord, do we find in the Scripture, that the Lord has in His hands? Let me say this morning that He's got a cup in His hand. He's got a cup in His hand. And by the way, let me say this. For those that think that God is some old white-haired man with a white beard that sits on the throne of glory, that's not the picture of Almighty God. He's not sitting back sipping on a cup of coffee or sipping a glass of cold tea casually. I'm going to tell you, the Bible reminds us that God never sleeps, that God never slumbers. He knows everything that's going on in your life and everything that's going on in my life. He's conscious of everything. The Bible said that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him and whom we have to do. That cup that He has in His hand is the great cup of salvation. Listen to this Scripture in Psalms 116 and verse 13. The Scripture says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall" what? "Be saved." They will have the cup of salvation. Why? Because it's made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to eternal life. And that life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." I realize today that there's some good people. There's some good people in this world. There's some moral people in this world. There are people in this world today that don't curse. There are people today that don't drink. There are people today that don't smoke. There are people today that attend church services regularly and faithful. And there are people out there that give and give diligently to all types of ministries out there. But they've never been born again. It doesn't matter how much you do. It doesn't matter how much you give. If you have not been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, was a good man. Bible talks about that he was a righteous man. He was a moral man. He was an upright man, but he needed salvation because Jesus said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Let me say this morning that you will not see the kingdom of God if you've never been born again. If you've not drank of the cup of salvation that is held in the hand of Almighty God and that holds that hand through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. Church membership will never save you. Baptism will never save you. Good deeds and good works will never save you. Morality won't save you. A good attitude won't save you. Only thing that'll save you and wash you from your sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that glorious gift of salvation. What's in His hand? There's wounds in His hands. There's a cup. The cup of salvation is in His hand. But we find thirdly this morning that there's sheep in His hand. Glory to God. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter number 10. This is the great story of the Good Shepherd. I'm thankful today for the Good Shepherd, aren't you? Because it's the good shepherd that does what? That gives his life for who? The sheep. I'm thankful today that I'm one of those sheep. Amen. I'm the sheep of his pasture. Praise God. I hope you're one of those sheep as well. Let's just read just a little bit here in the first few verses of John chapter 10. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." What is he saying there? If you come up some other way, there's only one door. We're talking about that cup of salvation. There's only one way, right? You come any other way or try to come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep heareth his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." I'm glad God leads his, he leads his sheep, and he knows his sheep. He knows us by name. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." Why? Because they know his voice. I like verse 5. Listen. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger." Sad to say, we've got a lot of so-called church people today. We've got a whole lot of so-called Christians today that are following a stranger. That are following a stranger. The Bible said God's sheep will not follow a stranger. Why? Because they know his voice. Now let's get to the thought this morning about the sheep in his hand. Let's begin reading in verse number 22. "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." How many times had he already told them? How many times had he proved it already by the miracles that he had wrought? And here we've got this supposedly religious crowd of the day that was questioning him on his authenticity of who he was. He is the God. He is the Lord. He's the King of glory. Verse 25, "Jesus answered them, I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Notice verse 28, "And I give unto them" what kind of life? Everybody say it.
Eternal.
Eternal life. "And they shall" what? "Never perish." I like that, aren't you?
Amen.
Never perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Neither shall any man" do what? "Pluck them" out of what? "Out of my hand." That's a strong hand. That's a mighty hand. That's a powerful hand. That they cannot pluck the sheep out of the hand of Almighty God. What is that? That's protection and security. We are completely and totally, as the children of God and as sheep of His pasture, we are completely and totally protected, and we are secure in the hands of God. That's why the Bible reminds us in the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He said, "In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, we're in the hand of God. Doesn't matter what you believe. Thomas didn't believe. One of these days you will believe. Why? Because you have seen for yourselves. You made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say, there are a lot of people that struggle day in and day out with a thought of losing their salvation. Folks, you can't lose what God gives you. You can't lose what God gives you. When He gives you eternal life, He means eternal life. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. You may lose fellowship with Him, but you'll never lose sonship with Him when you're birthed into the family of God. Never. We're secure in the hands of Almighty God. The Bible tells us over in the book of Isaiah chapter 41. Listen to this in verse number 10. The prophet here says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." What's in the hand of God? There are wounds in His hands. There's the cup of salvation in His hands. And there's sheep in His hands. We find fourthly, He's got a sword in His hand. A sword. And by the way, when we think about the sword, what do we think about? We think about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, "For the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than what? A two-edged sword, right? Piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart." Part of the Christian armor found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We take what? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Listen to what Joshua says in Joshua, in the book of Joshua here, chapter number 5, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand." We're going to find out just who that man is. I believe you already know. "But he stood by with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto thy servant?" In other words, just like Paul in the New Testament, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Verse 15, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Folks, God's got that sword in His hand. It reminds us today that are Christians that God is for us and God is against them. You say, we're talking about God, isn't a God of love. Doesn't God love everybody? He does. But as the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms chapter 2, that God is angry with the wicked every day. And one day that sword of His judgment, the sword of His righteousness, the sword of His mighty indignation is going to fall upon all of the wicked and the ungodly of this world. In Romans chapter number 1, the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's judgment is coming. God's sword of judgment, it's going to come down upon the wrath of this world and all the wickedness and all the ungodliness and all the perverted in this land. God is going to judge. Listen to these verses as Jude describes them in verses 14 through verse 16. He describes, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you, when the saints go marching in. What are we talking about? We're talking about when he comes back, not for the rapture of the church, but in the revelation, when he comes back to rule and to reign upon the face of this earth for 1,000 years to establish his kingdom. When he cleans up the mess of this world, that's when he's coming back. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Notice what to do: to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Payday. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it with his sword. The sword in his hand, the outstretched sword of the Almighty. Victory is in his hand. He'll not be conquered. Strength is in his hand. He'll not be overcome. Power is in his hand. He'll not be outdued. God is almighty. God is almighty. And that sword in his hand is the precious word of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Bible says this: "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Do you realize that at the judgment, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, do you realize this book's going to be opened up, the sword of the Spirit? He's going to judge by the sword, by his word. Do you realize that at the great white throne judgment, when men and women of all ages stand before the righteous judge at that holy white throne of God, and they stand and they say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works?" Jesus will then profess unto them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, for I never knew you." Do you realize, as the Bible declares, as Daniel prophesies there, that one day the books will be open? Do you realize one of the books that will be opened in the judgment is God's truth, the Word of God? There's no way in the world that you can deny out of it, lie your way out of it, because God's Word is truth. This is the sword, folks, that will judge. And this is the sword that's in his hand. We find there's a seventh, or the next thing that's in his hands. He's got healing in his hands. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 13. We think of this thought, healing in his hands. I realize there's a lot of hope right now going on out there with the vaccines, about all this virus. I hope they work. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the vaccine, folks. You can take all the shots you can take. You can take all the medicine you take. And I take a lot more medication than I used to. After I turned 50 years old and I started having heart trouble, prior to that time, I didn't even hardly take an aspirin. There was no medication that I took whatsoever. None. But since then, I'm going to tell you, I know what they call a medicine cabinet now. I've got one. I've got a medicine cabinet. And I've got a host of all kind of medicine in there. But you know what? That medicine is no good unless our Creator allows it to work. Because He gives the increase. Because it's healing that is in His hand. Healing in his hand. Look with me now in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10. Bible says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." In other words, she was in pretty bad shape. And she had been this way for some time. Notice in verse 12, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities." Notice, "And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." God healed her. How? Immediately. I like it when God works that way, doesn't he? Folks, there's healing in his hands. Healing. If we overcome what is going on in this country today, and I'm going to tell you, my heart goes out. My heart goes out. There may be those out there that think, well, you know, this it's not a virus. It's not this. I don't know what it is, but there's something out there that's killing people. It's nothing new. We've had things that have killed people. We've had sicknesses. We've had viruses that have killed people before. But there's something out there now that is killing people. It took the life of my aunt. It took the life of a good friend of mine here recently. It's taken the life of a couple of good preachers that I've known over the years. And others that have been tremendously sick. But the thing is, we've got to remember that healing comes from Almighty God. We've had people that are perfectly healthy that have died. That had no sickness, had no underlying conditions whatsoever. What we must realize that yes, there is healing in God's hand. But even when there is healing in God's hand, it's not always God's will to heal every individual. We don't believe in the name it and claim it philosophy that many are teaching today in their churches, that all we have to do is claim healing in Jesus' name and praise God. I've said before that we don't rub the Bible like a genie in a bottle and poof, all of a sudden something happens. God's still in control. And God, even though we don't like to think about it, God works through tragedy. God works through sorrow. God works through grief. God works through trouble. God works through all kind of adversities in our life. God is in it. And if God chooses to heal, yes, God can heal you miraculously and healing, but ultimately all healing is in his hands. You know, God may choose to heal this way. Do you realize, even though I've got health problems I don't like, I can't do what I used to do. I can't work like I used to do. I can't go like I used to do. I've got aches and pains now that I never thought I'd have. But you know, one of these days, and I could pray like the Apostle Paul did, I could pray till I'm blue in the face for God to help me get to feeling better. But the day I close my eyes in death, I've been made whole. Glory. I've been made whole. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more sickness, no more death, no more tears. Isn't that amazing? He's got healing in his hands. Last but not least, he's got you and me, sister and brother, in his hands. I listened to a message this past week by the late Adrian Rogers. He was talking about the will of God. Great message. He talked about the personal will of God, where God has a specific plan for every one of our lives. Every one of us, that can be different. It can be different. God doesn't call everybody to be preachers or missionaries or evangelists. God may call you in a different direction. God has a specific plan, a personal plan for every life. And he talked about that. The second part of the will of God, he talked about the moral plan. will of God. And this is something that does not change. The moral will of God has to do with what's right and what's wrong. And even though there are people out there that are trying to change it, they're calling evil good and good evil. That's what's going on in our country today. That what's right and what's wrong never changes. They can change the laws. But, hey, they can legalize things today, but does it make it right? That's why Paul said, you know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Just because they legalize something, and by the way, they're talking about, and you'll probably hear a message here in the next few weeks on the subject of gambling. Because once again, here in our state, they're trying to bring gambling in, think that that's going to be the answer to all of Alabama's problems. It's going to keep all of the revenue here in the state of Alabama, and it's going to help the school system, and it's going to help the government, and it's going to help all these folks. But I'm telling you, it's not, because gambling never helps anybody. It robs from the poor, literally. That's who will suffer. Now, there are people out there you want to call about. There are people out there that may have more than enough money, and they don't have to worry about it. But I'm going to tell you who's going to suffer are those that don't, trying to get rich quick. There are going to be men out there that take their last dollar to go buy a ticket in hopes of winning it big. They'll take food from their children, food off of the table from their family. They'll take the rent. They'll take the clothing money. They'll take everything to try to get rich and to hit it big one time. But folks, the message is coming. I've got to stop there on it. The moral law never changes. It doesn't matter. Liquor will never be right. Liquor will never, we can justify it, and sad to say, there are many churches today that have come to condone it. But the wrong use of alcohol will never be right. There's a moral law in the Word of God that never changes. And then Dr. Rogers spoke on the sovereign will of God. This is God's plan. And that's what I'm saying. He's got you and me, sister, and you and me, brother, in His hands. There are certain things that God has a plan for all of our lives. All of our lives. And it doesn't matter what we do, it will not change that plan. God's got a big picture in mind. Though we don't understand what's going on in the world around us today, we don't. I can sit here and I can be just like the prophet Ezekiel or the prophet Jeremiah. Ezekiel questioned God and said, God, why in the world are you allowing a more wicked nation than us, the Babylonians? The Babylonians, why in the world are you allowing that wicked, that perverted, that ungodly people? Why are you allowing them to judge us? Why are you allowing us to go into captivity with them? God had a plan. I don't understand why things went the way they did in the United States of America. But I realize that God's got it all in His plan. That's why He said in Isaiah 55, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, the Lord says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than yours. All we've got to do is trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Why? Because He's got all of us in His hand. He knows what He's doing. That's why Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. in all thy ways acknowledge him. And the Bible said, he shall direct thy path. I'm thankful that he's the one directing our path, aren't you? If we will have faith, trust him, and acknowledge him. I'm glad today we're in his hands. Amen? We're in strong hands, mighty hands. God's in control of it all. We have no reason whatsoever to worry or to fret. Because we know what the end. I've read the last chapter of the Bible, folks, and I know who wins. I know who conquers, and I know where we'll be. We'll forever be with the Lord. Amen and amen. Let's stand this together with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I'm so thankful for the mighty hands of God. The mighty hands of God. So thankful this morning. Maybe today the message has spoken to your heart. Many things, many directions there. Many ways in which God could use His Word to speak and to challenge your heart and your life this morning. If it's for salvation, if you're here today and there's never been a time in your life when you've acknowledged yourself and knew that you were a sinner, knew the consequences of that sin were death, judgment, and hell one day. There's never been a time in your life when you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin, having to come into your heart and save you. Why don't you do that today? You can do it right here. You can do it at this altar. You can do it in your pew. You can do it in the parking lot, the fellowship hall. You can do it at home if you're listening by home today. You can do it right there by trusting Christ as your personal Savior. One thing that we do need to realize, though, that God's in control of it all. And we need to trust Him. Trust Him today. Have faith in God. We may not understand, but we know God's in control. We know God's in control of all things. Father, we ask now your blessing upon this invitation. Thank you for liberty and preaching this morning. Give me strength, I pray, Lord, as I continue on preaching the gospel and living the gospel and trying to do what is right, trying to lead your people, I pray. As Solomon prayed for wisdom, Lord, I pray for wisdom, Lord, as I strive to lead your people. Lord, I realize they're yours. They're the sheep of your pasture. I'm a shepherd. I'm an instrument in your hands. Use me, I pray. Use us all, I pray, for your glory. Have your will in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.